Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to the House of God, our third in the series of six midweek Advent or Lenten services. This morning, Pastor Kripe and I always have the most interesting conversations, and he brought up the thing. I wonder where that phrase "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat" comes from. You ever heard that phrase, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat"? I'm not sure it has anything to do with our reading tonight, except that the name. I did learn the phrase "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat" originated. What's that? Well, I think it was in the Looney Tunes. I think it was Yosemite Sam that said that, wasn't it? I think it, or was it Foghorn? I don't know. Anyway, but it originated apparently in 1865 with the novel The Headless Horseman, not to be confused with the legend of Sleepy Hollow. Yeah. In that novel, it's a novel about a story in Texas, and there's a cowboy who watches this young lady riding a horse and does this amazing jump with the horse, and he says, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, that's quite a girl," or something like that. And it's sort of a gentlemanly way of swearing, I guess. It's so you don't use the Lord's name in vain. Is it exclamatory, you know? So jump. Now, I'm not sure it has anything to do with our Jehoshaphat tonight, except I'm going to try to make a little bit of a connection anyway. You'll hear during the sermon. So, King Jehoshaphat, he was the king, the son of King Asa that we talked about last week. You see on the front cover there is Jehoshaphat over on the left. Shaking hands with Ahab, the king of Israel to the north, making an alliance. We'll talk about that tonight. And of course, then in the background, we see a much, much better and greater king, the king who never fails us, because all of these kings fail in one way or another. So my wife called them the good, bad kings of Judah. And by the way, the name Jehoshaphat simply means Yahweh has judged, or Yahweh is judge. And maybe that's a lesson Jehoshaphat should have taken more to heart. So tonight we consider King Jehoshaphat as we gather together, and in contemplating him, we come to appreciate our King that much more, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's begin worship together as we rise as able and join in worship.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, come, let us worship him.
Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the Lips repeat.
Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship him.
The first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please be seated.
invite you to give ear now to God's Word. Our Old Testament reading will be from the second book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah and of Israel. It'll be in the 17th, 18th, and 19th chapter, little bits and pieces of each. Before we read that, maybe a little glossary of some of the terms that we'll be encountering here so that hopefully you can understand a little better what's happening here. First of all, we will come across the word Baal, which you maybe you know is one of the chief fertility god of the Canaanites and a nemesis for Israel. The Baals were the carved little idols or statues of the god Baal. We'll see the word tribute. A tribute was typically it was a payment that an inferior king made to a superior king to ensure safety or to avoid destruction or show submission. Oftentimes it was what we would call maybe protection money. And then there were you'll see the word Asherah or Asherahs. These were the goddess, the correlation of Baal was Asherah. She was the female fertility god. And the Asherahs then were these carved wooden poles that were used in the worship of Asherah. And oftentimes those poles were located right alongside an altar to Baal, or sometimes even right next to the altar of Yahweh. And of course, that was an abomination in the eyes of Yahweh. He did not share his glory with any other god. Some people believe the Asherah pole is the origin of the Maypole, if you're familiar with what the Maypole is. So I'm not 100% sure about that, but that's a theory. So with that little glossary of terms, we turn then to the second book of the Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, his son, that is the son of Asa, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. That would be the northern kingdom of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. Asherim is plural of Asherah. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor and made a marriage alliance with Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer who went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs out of the land and have set your heart to seek God." Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking of bribes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Revelation, chapter 2, the letter to Thyatira. The connection here with the Old Testament is a certain Jezebel. Now, we didn't hear about Jezebel in the Old Testament, but Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, that king with whom Jehoshaphat was dealing. And her spirit is very much alive in this world and in the church, as we read in this letter to Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the authority over nations, and he will rule with them, with a rod of iron, and as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us rise then for the reading of the Holy Gospel this evening from the Gospel of St. Matthew in the 7th chapter. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Again, just a short part of that reading from the Second Chronicles in the 18th chapter. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." So we pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, politics makes strange bedfellows. You've heard that saying, no doubt. And consider this moment in history that was captured in a picture back in 1945 that shows Roosevelt and Churchill as bedfellows with Joseph Stalin, of all people. The three of them sitting right there side by side. Now, ordinarily, well, you might think in these days that's surely AI, because they never would have had anything to do with Joseph Stalin, right? Except in the year 1945, these three leaders shared one common goal, and that was to finish off Hitler and rebuild Europe. Now, of course, when you get into bed with Joseph Stalin, you're going to have to make some compromises. In this case, the United States and Britain, in order to get what they wanted, had to give the Soviet satellite nations each their own separate vote in the United Nations, which otherwise Roosevelt and Churchill would never have agreed to, because that gives the Soviet Union a bigger voice and more power in the UN. But you see, that's what happens when you get into bed with the devil. You will be compromised. And so tonight, we read about King Jehoshaphat, the great, great, great grandson of King David, the son of King Asa that we read about last Wednesday. And we read that Jehoshaphat was one of the good guys. He was one of the good kings. It was said of him that he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. That's good. David was a man after God's own heart, after all. So he walked in the ways of David, not according to the practices of Israel. All kinds of terrible things were going on in the northern kingdom, but Jehoshaphat didn't walk in that way. And then we read how Jehoshaphat tore down the Asherahs and the high places of Canaanite pagan worship. And we also read in verse 6 of chapter 17 that Jehoshaphat's heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. So he's a good king, right? Now remember, at this time in history, Israel has been split into two kingdoms, right? So you have the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that we call the kingdom of Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And now here in our Lenten series, we are considering the good, or the, as my wife said, the good bad kings of Judah only. We are not considering any of the kings of the northern kingdom. None of them were regarded as good kings because, by definition, they ruled in Israel in rebellion against the throne of David, who was God's anointed and chosen. And you might also recall from last week that these two kingdoms were kind of in a perpetual state of Cold War, I guess you could say, not unlike the 45 years of Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union, but Judah, being the stronger of the two kingdoms, was always able to hold Israel at bay. And now here comes Jehoshaphat, the new king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he has an idea. There is a fairly new king in the northern kingdom of Israel, been there a couple years on the throne. His name is Ahab,
And perhaps there's an opportunity here. Maybe Jehoshaphat and Ahab can kind of thaw things out between these two kingdoms. Maybe their kingdoms can make love and not war, as they see, keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer, right? And so we read that Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And that's the way alliances were often made in the ancient world, when marriage members of the royal families married each other. The theory being that a king is not going to attack a family or a nation into which his son or his daughter might have married, and there will be peace between those kingdoms. And so Jehoshaphat made this marriage alliance with Ahab. And he gave his son Jehoram in marriage to Ahab's daughter Athaliah. Try to follow this. All right, now, and so we read some more of those details. We said we read that tonight. We said after some years, Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him. Those animals were killed because it was party time. This was a royal love feast. And Ahab invited Jehoshaphat to come to Samaria, killed the very best of his herds, and it was party time. And Jehoshaphat is thinking to himself, this is going pretty well, you know? You know, maybe Judah and Israel can finally be on friendly terms. Maybe even the goal of reuniting all of the tribes of Israel under the throne of David is maybe attainable. So Jehoshaphat is all in on this alliance. And he even went so far as to say, I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the war. And so Jehoshaphat was invited by Ahab to go up to the northern part in that war against Syria, as we read tonight. But see, what Jehoshaphat didn't realize is that he had just been suckered. He's been very naive through this whole thing. Ahab is not the least bit interested in a long-term peace with Judah or reuniting the tribes of Israel, at least not under the throne of David. Ahab is using Jehoshaphat just to help him in his war against Syria. What Ahab needs from Jehoshaphat is more soldiers for his war. And yet, there's also a more sinister thing going on here in the mind of Ahab. You see, Jehoshaphat didn't know it, but by getting into bed with Ahab, and maybe this is where the jumping Jehoshaphat comes into. We'll say he jumped into bed with Ahab, okay? By jumping into bed with Ahab, he may as well have made an alliance with the devil himself. We are talking here about Ahab, perhaps one of the most famously wicked kings in the history of Israel, whose wife is, if possible, even more wicked than he. Remember Jezebel, the name that just sends chills up and down your spine? Ahab and Jezebel were worshipers of idols. They built their places, their high places of worship, and encouraged the Israelites to worship the Baals and the Asherahs. They were in open rebellion against God. Remember, they were the ones who were trying to kill God's prophet Elijah. And it was Ahab and Jezebel who plotted to kill Naboth just to get his vineyard. Remember that? Sat some people down on either side of Naboth, and they lied about him, and they ended up stoning Naboth so that the king could have his vineyard. These people are evil personified. And now Jehoshaphat has just jumped in bed with them. The marriage of Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, is going to have terrible ramifications for Judah. First of all, it puts Athaliah in a position where one day she could well seize the throne of Judah, the throne of David. But here's the kicker. Well, Jehoshaphat is naively thinking to himself that unity under David's throne might be possible via this alliance. Ahab is thinking to himself about unity under his throne via murder. Remember, we've made an alliance, right? My people are as your people. We are with you in the war. And so off to war they go, these two kings with their combined armies. Ahab, very smartly, disguises himself as an ordinary soldier so as not to draw attention to him. But to Jehoshaphat, he plays on with his pride. He says, "You dress as the king. How flattering. Oh, I can be the king on the battlefield, huh?" Ahab says, "Where are your robes?" Of course, wearing robes, the robes of the king on the battlefield puts a big old target on you, doesn't it? And Ahab is thinking, this will be the death of Jehoshaphat. Then he will be out of the way, and then I will be the king, and I can reunite the king, the tribes of Israel, under my throne, under my rule. You know, with an ally like that, who needs enemies, right? But this is what happens when you jump into bed with the devil. In the end, the plot did not work, and we read tonight that it was Jehoshaphat who returned safely from that battle. However, the damage was already done. The Davidic dynasty, the Davidic line of kings, is now corrupted and contaminated by this marriage alliance of Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter Athaliah, and it's going to be terrible cost for Judah. For one thing, first thing Athaliah does is to drag her husband Jehoram into idolatry, just like King Solomon's wives dragged him down into idolatry. This is why the word of God says you should not be unequally yoked in marriage to an unbeliever because of what they might do to you spiritually. So Athaliah drags her husband down into idolatry so that by the time Jehoram ascends to the throne of David, we read that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, not in the ways of David, but in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. Not a good sign for Judah. And then not too much later, Jehoram dies of this terrible bowel disease. And Athaliah seizes the throne of David. And in an attempt to maintain her hold on the throne, she tries to destroy David's dynasty by killing all of the princes that are the rightful heirs to David's throne. In other words, she kills her own grandsons in order to protect the throne. And she almost succeeded in destroying David's dynasty, almost succeeded, but for the intervention of God. As Athaliah was killing off all of her grandsons, the rightful heirs to David's throne, God preserved one single solitary boy by the name of Joash, about whom we will read next week. But that's how close it came. That's how close Athaliah came to destroying the dynasty of David. This is what happens when you jump into bed with the devil. But thankfully, we read in 2 Chronicles 21, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and the dynasty was spared, but barely. So Jehoshaphat, overall, is regarded as a good king. By the way, he did repent of having made this alliance with Ahab, but like every earthly king or prince, he was a letdown, and the damage was done. Idolatry took hold in the kingdom of Judah, and it would take the Babylonian captivity to knock it out of them. Just another letdown, this king. We need a better king, don't we? A king who will not be lured away, a king whose only will is to please God, whose only alliance is with his people. We need the Son of David, the Son of Jehoshaphat, King Jesus, who is uncompromising in his love for us. He refused to bow down and to worship the devil, refused to jump into bed with the devil to gain the kingdoms of the world. King Jesus was not deceived by flattery, but he taught faithfully the word of God at any cost. King Jesus went alone to the cross. Nobody was allied with him, but he went lonely to the cross rather than abandon the mission of our salvation. King Jesus, whose blood washes away the scarlet stain of all of those times we've gotten into bed with the devil. King Jesus, whose righteousness covers us and makes us as white and clean as the pure driven snow. He did more than stand by us when we were faithless. He chose us despite our faithlessness and our sins. And he says to us, as you are, I am. I will be with you in the war. Not only will I be with you in the war, I will fight that war for you. And you will be my people. And he forged that alliance with us that cannot be broken. And you know, you think about it, for Jesus, we are strange bedfellows, aren't we? We are sinful people. He is pure. We are of earth. He is of heaven. We are constantly pursuing other gods, fascinated by their seductive promises. He pursued only the will of his Father all the way to the cross to give us the certain promise of salvation. We prove ourselves over and over and over again to be so easily duped by the lies of the devil. But Jesus devoted his whole heart to being the sacrifice that atones for the sins of the world and brings us back to him. It is said that politics is the art of compromise. And that is true of much of life, too. There's so much that can be compromised, and yet some things must never be compromised. Unfortunately, we do compromise those things we ought not. We compromise our souls, we compromise our faith, our integrity as the people of God, whenever we jump into bed with the devil, holding on to a grudge rather than forgiving someone, putting pleasure above worship, rumor mongering instead of defending our neighbor, hurting someone instead of helping them, more in love with money or with family or leisure than we are with God. Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, that's us. But for our king, there was no such compromise. No alliance with the devil, no split allegiances. Instead, he got into bed with us, his unworthy bride, and he went to the cross to be our faithful husband who loves us and cherishes us above all. Jesus was all in for you, and that's what we're going to celebrate this Lent. And for this, we offer King Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Jehoshaphat, our hearts and our minds, our schedules, our wallets. We are all in for him in faith and in worship and in service. And so may God strengthen you. May God strengthen all of us with wholehearted devotion that does not compromise, that does not make alliances with the devil, but is allied always and only with Jesus Christ. All hail, Lord Jesus, Son of David, Son of Jehoshaphat, our better King, our Savior King. He never lets us down. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.
was Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder the world sees her, schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the of her war. She waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious at rest. Yet she on earth has union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. By your grace, that we like saints before us may see you face to face.
As we receive now the offerings, we join in the offertory, "Create in me a clean heart, O God."
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Amen.
Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come to you. O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Keep us faithful unto death, so that we may receive the crown of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Merciful Father, deliver us from all unholy associations, and keep us from surrendering your truth to the will of the moment, so that we may be steadfast and immovable in Christ amid all temptations and distractions. Guard our hearts against trusting in ourselves and our own accomplishments, that we be completely dependent upon your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Father of all mercies, and God of all consolation, deliver your people from the afflictions of the flesh, so that they might trust in you only and do the work of your kingdom for the cause of your glory. Hear us especially for Don and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Deb, Francis, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael and Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Vicky, Jama, Judy, Kyle, Marilyn, Renee, Michelle, Diana, Deb, Carolyn, Jordan, and Tyler. Keep them in the grasp of your grace and make us mindful of their plight so that we may support them in their hour of need. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Together we pray. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Amen.
That the Lord would guide my way.